I want to talk to you about being overwhelmed. I've been prepping you for a while now. I've been getting a lot of messages, a lot of people excited about just hearing about these messages this month. And really, truly, the heart behind this is that probably pretty much everybody I talk to in the last month, two, 3 months, even if things are going well for them, usually the conversation ends with people just feeling exhausted or feeling tired, whether that's at work, they're tired at work, tired with stuff with family, in school, just tired of media. And let's look at the facts, like look at this last year and all the stuff that's happened over this last year. It has to affect us. And my fear is that what happens when we look at the chaos of the world around us instead of on God, that what happens is that it begins to affect us. It affects us in our mind. Mental health right now is pretty hard. It's getting hit hard. Our physical health, emotional well-being, our spiritual health, all of that starts to decline. We start to look at all the chaos in the world around us. And so as we were praying for you and for us, I just kept coming back to this concept of being overwhelmed, and that we all just need to hear some encouragement about what happens in our life at those moments. So I want you to stick with me this month. I want you to keep bringing people, because these messages are going to be very kind of just raw, very real, very practical. And we're going to address some things I think a lot of people are going through. Concepts such as, God, I'm just tired of praying. What happens when you and I just get tired of praying? And we're just kind of, we feel like we've prayed enough and we've prayed everything we can do, and we just don't feel like praying anymore. What happens when we feel like asking God, are you there? Like, are you actually there? Where are you, God, in the middle of all of this? Next week, we're going to talk about, God, I can't handle anything more. I can't handle it anymore. I've talked to a lot of people, again, that have basically said, I've said it, I'm sure you have, God, I can't handle one more thing. Like, I'm tired of seeing the news. I'm tired of seeing everything around me. I just don't want one more thing going on. And today, we're going to talk about what happens when we say and feel, God, I'm tired, or God, I'm exhausted. Has anybody been a little tired or exhausted lately? Right? Anybody at all over this last year? Even when things go well in our life, sometimes we can feel pretty tired and pretty exhausted. And here's the danger in that weariness, in the weariness and the exhaustion, is that a lot of bad mistakes happen when we're tired, doesn't it? When we're mentally tired, when we're emotionally tired, physically tired, even spiritually tired, when we feel exhausted, that's when bad decisions get made. That's when things happen. That's when things start to fall off the rails and we just don't quite feel like we're ourselves. And I do believe that the enemy uses those times. I think that the enemy of your very soul uses those times to discourage, uses those times when we feel worn out and run down. It's kind of like when my kids were little, when they kept asking for one thing, can I have it, can I have it, can I have it? And you're like, no, 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 no. And then eventually you're like, all right, fine, just do it. Just get away from me. Just fine, just do it. And by the way, that doesn't change when they're 17 or 22. It's the same thing. It just gets more expensive at that point. And it would wear you down. And I feel like the enemy has been trying to wear us down. I mean, really, truly. Just like, hey, just give up, just give up, just give up, just give up, just stop praying, just stop praying, just stop praying, just do this, just do this thing that'll make you feel good for just a moment. Come on, just do that. Everybody else is doing it, it's fine. And eventually we say no and no and no and no, but when we're tired and we're exhausted, it's real easy to just say, okay, fine, I'm just done. I'm done trying to be good. I'm done trying to have my good morals. I'm done fighting with everybody. I'm done trying to be the one moral person in the office. I'm done. And that's the danger that we get into if we're not healthy. If we're not have rest for our souls, if we don't find refreshment and nourishment for our bodies. And so this month is going to be a little different. What I'm going to do each week is summarize 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and highlight a different part of that. It's a passage of Elijah, and we'll get there in a moment. And then I'm going to give us some very practical things and reminders. Today's going to be 3 reminders of what we can do when we feel tired and exhausted that I think all of us can do. But then each Sunday, starting today, we did this last night as well. By the way, we have a Saturday night 5 o'clock service for those that don't feel comfortable coming here on Sunday. We actually have a wonderful, it's a, such a sweet spirit, smaller crowd in the chapel that we do it in. And we do all the elements on Sunday morning, but on Saturday night. And we did this last night, and it was just powerful. And Natasha and Ovi are going to be back out here in a few moments. And we're going to end each Sunday with a time of reflection, about 5 or so minutes at the end of the message, with 3 questions for you just to reflect on. And there's a song called Quiet that they're going to sing over us, and Natasha's going to sing over us. It's not meant for you to sing. It's meant for you just to sit there and receive. And it is such a sweet, sweet moment. And I'm looking forward to that. And so that's what the Sundays are going to be like this month, and I'm pretty excited about it. I think, as I said, it's going to be pretty relevant for what you're doing and where you are in your life. So Elijah, let me give you a little update on Elijah. In case you don't know who Elijah is, you may have heard that name before. Let me give you a quick summary of his life. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Performed about 14 to 16 miracles, depending on how you couple them together. Pretty powerful, powerful prophet, well-respected. His platform was he was very much against sin. He didn't care if it was a king, if it was a queen, if it was a military warrior, if it was a general. It didn't matter if it was just lay people. He was just anti-sin and not afraid to speak the truth. And so in doing that, it put him in a lot of situations where he was facing off against kings or rulers or an army or prophets of other religions. And so that's kind of his ministry there. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that over the next few minutes here. But Elijah, if you know your New Testament, Elijah is actually one of the ones that show up with Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus is transfigured in front of a few disciples, and it's Moses and it's Elijah. And in Revelation 11, it speaks about two messengers that come back and do messaging for 3.5 years, and then they're killed. And a lot of people believe that that's Enoch and Elijah, because both Enoch and Elijah never physically died in the Old Testament. Enoch got taken away, and Elijah got taken up in a whirlwind up to heaven. He actually never died. He just got taken to heaven at the end of his ministry. And so there's a lot of things that surround Elijah in the Jewish faith and Jewish customs. Elijah is very prominent. In fact, often you'll hear about an empty seat left at the table for the prophet Elijah to come and join. And so there's a lot of clout. There's a lot of prophecy. There's a lot of power that surrounds Elijah. And the reason why I say all that is particularly because of what we're going to talk about here in the next few weeks. As powerful of a prophet as Elijah was, I think you're going to relate to him in a lot of ways. Now, you might not relate to him in the massive miracle we're about to read, but you're going to relate to the side of his humanity that you're going to see this morning. You know, I think sometimes we read scripture and we read stuff about Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, and you might sit there and go, I can't believe he denied Jesus 3 times, and he walked on water, then he sank, I can't believe that. And you can look at other people in scripture and be like, I can't believe they did that. I think you're going to find yourself a lot in Elijah's struggle and in his weariness, in his exhaustion, in his tiredness. Elijah was depressed. Elijah was ready for him to die after seeing an amazing miracle. So I'm going to summarize real quick, 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and then we're going to jump into one passage in that and then 3 takeaways for this morning and then a time of reflection. And before we do that, I want to pray for us, though. Let's pray. Father, right now, we just thank you for another opportunity to open your word. I pray today that Lord, we would find rest, we would find refreshment in your presence, that we would leave here this morning renewed by who you are. So I pray that we would learn these lessons out of scripture and apply them into our life today. So open our heart, take away any distractions. We thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, you see two miracles that happen. Elijah comes onto the scene, and he faces off against 450 prophets of Baal. Baal is a false god. As I already told you, Elijah has a low tolerance for sin and for false gods. So Elijah approaches these 450 prophets of Baal, and he basically presents them with a challenge. And he says, okay, this is the challenge. You're going to take an altar, you're going to build an altar, you're going to take a bull, you're going to sacrifice that bull, put it on the altar, then you pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God, and whichever God answers, that's the God of all, King of Kings. Like, that's the God. And so the prophets of Baal are like, done, let's do it. So they build up an altar, they sacrifice a bull, they put this bull on this altar, and then these 450 prophets of Baal start to shout to their God. And they shout, and they shout, and they shout. They begin to dance around, they're jumping, they're yelling even louder. And the entire time, by the way, which is, I really love this passage, because the entire time that they're over there doing all that, Elijah's over off to the side mocking them. He's over off to the side, and he's going, hey, maybe your God's out for a walk, so maybe you should yell louder. And so they yell louder. He says, well, maybe your God's sleeping, so maybe you need to wake him up, and you got to yell louder. Elijah even goes to the point, and this is actually the original Hebrew languaging, he basically saying, maybe your God's going to the bathroom and doesn't want to be disrupted. And this is what Elijah's yelling at him. You can read it in the scripture. And so what they do, they go into a frenzy, and they begin to cut themselves. They begin to dance and shout all the louder. And there's one little verse there that we're going to preach on later this month. It says, nobody answered and nobody was there. So a little side note, that's the danger when we put our hope in something other than God. That's the danger when we think that we have to perform a certain way and we rest in our own giftings, our own ability, when we rest in our talent, we rest in our jobs or who we think we are, because there's only one God. And the gods that we make, right, the altars that we make in life, the little gods that we make in life are never going to answer you. And they're not there. And so at the end of all that they do, finally it's Elijah's turn. So Elijah does the same thing. He actually rebuilds an altar to God that was knocked down. He rebuilds it. He takes a bull. He puts it onto the altar. And then he digs a trench. And then he tells the prophets of Baal, go ahead and fill up things of water and pour water on top of it. So they keep pouring water, keep pouring water, keep pouring water. And it fills up the trench around it. And then Elijah just kind of says a nice, humble prayer. And fire from heaven falls. Literal fire comes down, takes up the altar, takes up all the water. Everybody's in a frenzy. All the prophets of Baal start to say, this is God. We were wrong. This is who God is. And they're going on and on. Then Elijah takes them down to the river and kills all of them. So it's real Old Testament. Like this is like real deal Old Testament God. Takes them down, kills them all. Then Elijah goes from there. And he goes back to the city near where Ahab is, and there's been a drought in the land. And so Elijah says, I'm going to prophesy that this drought is going to come to an end. And he goes out and he sits on a cliff, and he keeps looking. And he sees this little tiny cloud about the size of a person's fist, and he tells his assistant, go and tell him that rain's coming. And then rain comes. So two back-to-back miracles. Boom, literal fire from heaven kills all the prophets of Baal. That prophesies that rain's going to come, rain finally comes, and you would think that Elijah was having a good day. How many of you know if that happened in your life, wouldn't you consider that a good day? Come on, would you? Right, that'd be a good day. Like if you went to work and was like, all right, here's the challenge, work people. You do what you do, I'm going to do what I do, and whichever God answers by fire, he's the God, and then boom, God comes down on fire. That's a pretty good day. And then he prophesies something, that happened, that's a good day. So Ahab goes back and tells this evil queen Jezebel what happened. And Jezebel basically threatens Elijah's life. She sends a messenger back to Elijah and says, Elijah, just so you know, I'm going to kill you. Before this day, you're done. I'm coming after you. Now think about it for a moment. Elijah just saw fire, literal fire from heaven fall. He just saw rain fall. And now he's got this threat from this queen. You would think that he would just be like, okay, God, we'll just set her on fire. Like just pray that fire does that or just praise again. Instead, what Elijah does, and I think this is where I want to just relate to. It says that Elijah goes running into the wilderness. 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read you 4 verses. In 1 Kings 19, it says that Elijah goes running into a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. The wilderness, by the way, is not a forest, it's the desert. A broom tree, just to get the visual in your head, a broom tree is a kind of a healthy trunk, but it's a low tree and it looks like an umbrella, a lot of shade. In this culture and in this region, literally animals would go there to die and people would go there to die because it's the only shade in a desert where there is no water. So Elijah goes running. In fact, other people in Scripture have also sat under broom trees wanting to die, and Elijah's one of them. So he goes running, a day's journey. So let's go back to the Scripture. Day's journey into the wilderness, and he asks that he might die, saying, it's enough. I've had enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. And then he laid down and he slept. I want you to hear what happens next. He lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel came and touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones. And then the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him again, woke him up again, and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And so he got up, and he ate, and he drank again, and he went on that strength for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. I think it's around 60 miles. He just takes off running. And he just takes off. I think it was more than that. Takes off running and just basically fasted for 40 days until he got to the cave. We're going to talk about that experience next week and the weeks after. So how does somebody go from a pretty awesome day to running and wanting to die the next day? I told you we're talking about being overwhelmed. Elijah's ministry was tough. He had a tough ministry. he was constantly being attacked and being pushed and being chased. He constantly had to rely on the Lord to provide for him. And I think that if we think about it for a moment, we all can relate to the kind of day that Elijah's having. We've all had good days in our life, right? You've all had a good day at some point, hopefully a lot. But you've had a good day and maybe you got something at work or something at school or with friends or at home or with your kids, and it was a good, you just felt like it was a good day. And then isn't it amazing how quickly that good day can turn to a bad day with one email or one phone call or one doctor's report or one financial issue? How amazingly we can go from having a good day to being depressed and sad. And Elijah's not alone in that, and neither am I. I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of you are probably more tired than you want to admit. You're probably more exhausted than you even know. I do believe this last year, of all the stuff that's happened, not just COVID-related, but everything in the world that we've seen, including your own stuff, has probably affected you more than you realize. And I think it's real easy to go from everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine, to a moment of just pure exhaustion, where you're literally just like, God, I just don't know what to do. I just can't handle it anymore. I'm just tired, I'm just exhausted, and I'm done. I want you to notice something about God's response to Elijah before we jump into these 3 points. Take comfort in something here right now. God did not yell at Elijah. God did not tell him that he was a loser. God didn't mock him. God also did not ignore him. God sent an angel to provide for him 2 different times. And God sustained him for the next journey that he needed to go on. And I want you to hopefully take a little comfort in that, even if you this morning are feeling exhausted, even spiritually, you just feel dry and exhausted. And maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's mentally, maybe you're just physically tired. I want you to take comfort in the fact that God knows where you are and what you need. And God is not here this morning to make fun of you, to mock you, to tell you that you're not a good parent, to tell you that you're not a good employee, to tell you that you're not a good husband or wife, to tell you just to suck it up and move on. I'm telling you, he's here to sustain you. And if you let him, he's here to refresh your soul. Because it's at a soul level. It's not just mentally, it's not just emotionally, it's not just physically. I'm talking at a soul level. God can sustain us and refresh us. And when we put God first in our life at a soul level, it really is amazing how everything else falls into place and everything else becomes clear. And when we don't put God at center, this is where exhaustion comes and where weariness comes. Because listen, you could be doing the will of God and still be exhausted. Elijah was a prophet of God. Literally just fire and rain fell from heaven. He was doing the work of the Lord and he was exhausted. And he was tired. And he eventually caught up to him. So 3 things this morning. I want you to write these down. My prayer is that you'll find some hope in this. These are reminders. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've heard it. For others of you, I hope that it will remind you of the access that you have. And my prayer for you today is that you'll leave here today, at least with the tools, if not refreshed in your soul. Because you have a journey too. And God's got a plan for your life just as much as mine. And he needs us to be sustained and ready for it. The first one is this, is that Jesus has actually invited your weariness to himself. Jesus has invited the weary. In Scripture, in Matthew 11:28, it's a great visual too, by the way. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This yoke that Jesus is referring to, very much physically, it's a good illustration. In the time that Jesus is speaking this, it was really clear. And even in our time, it's the yoke, that the big wooden heavy thing they would put on oxen to drag along the farming equipment. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that heaviness, that big wooden yoke that is on that animal that he's carrying and dragging, is heavy. And Jesus is relaying our stuff, what we go through in our life, to similar. that, listen, there's some of you that are just wearing this heaviness. You're wearing this yoke on you, and you're dragging all of this stuff behind you that Jesus is inviting you to get rid of. He's basically inviting you to say, listen, you don't have to carry that heaviness. You don't have to carry that burden. And if you're tired and you're burdened, Jesus is saying, I'll exchange you. I'll take that and you take mine. And my yoke that I put on you is gentle. It's actually loving. It's peaceful. And that's how Jesus wants us to walk in. So if you're feeling weary today, I just want to remind you and encourage you that you have a Jesus right here in this room right now that is saying, listen, if you just give me that, I'll exchange it. You don't have to drag everything behind you. Listen, we can see it on people. I was talking to a bunch of people this morning, and every one of them was like, you can feel it. You can see it. You can see it weighing on people right now. Just everything that's happening in the world, including all of our own stuff, don't you? You kind of just see people just, they're just kind of hunched over, and there's enduring life, and they're just going through it, and people are tired and exhausted and worn out, even with good things, right? And Jesus is saying, you don't need to live that way. I don't want you to walk through life weary and tired. In Matthew, in fact, in the Gospels, there's two feedings of thousands of people. There's a feeding of 5,000. There's also a feeding of 4,000 people. I think people always just focus on the 5,000. There's actually a feeding of 4,000 as well. And Jesus, at this time, I want you to hear the words of Jesus. I think it's powerful. Jesus is talking to this group in Matthew 15:32, and he says this to them. He says, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I've had compassion on the crowd because they've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. So Jesus has been teaching for 3 days. And he's just noticing that people haven't been eating. They're just listening and teaching. Listen, some of you can't sit through 20 minutes of me teaching. So like, let's just book it from now till Tuesday evening. You're just going to stay here and we're just going to teach and none of you are going to eat anything. Yeah, only Jesus can do that, by the way. And so Jesus is teaching and they're loving it. But he says, I've had compassion on them. They've had nothing to eat. And I want you to hear this because there's certain scriptures this morning that I just feel so strongly is for you and for me. And this is one of them. Jesus says, I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Let me just speak something into your life. Jesus is also unwilling to send you out of here hungry and weary. That's not part of his plan. He has compassion for you. He sees the weight and the weariness that you're carrying. He sees the burdens that you have. And if you will allow him and Jesus' compassion to take that from you, he does not want you to leave here the same way you came in. See, sometimes we say that kind of rhetoric in church. Don't leave the same way you came in. This is reality, though. Jesus doesn't want you to leave here tired. He doesn't want you to leave here with burdens in your life. He certainly doesn't want you to leave here with sin and guilt and shame in your life. And if you will allow him, this Jesus has actually invited you just to give him that, if you'll let him. He's not just going to take it from you. He's not just going to jump into your life and say, I don't care what you think, I'm going to take it. He's asking you, are you willing to exchange your burdens for his yoke that's easy and light? Because just like those people, he has compassion for me and for you. And I love that last part of that. He says that I don't want them to faint on their way home. I don't want them to faint on their journey. We all have a job to do. Jesus has called us to see transformation happen in our lives, in our community, and in the world. And we need to be restored. We need that touch that he has for us, that compassion he has for our life. Number two is this. The second point this morning I want to remind us about, if you're feeling tired and wearisome and burdened and overwhelmed, just a good reminder that God knows what you need and has the ability to restore your soul. So Jesus is inviting your weariness, but I also want to just remind you, maybe you don't know this, that God actually knows what you need and he wants to restore your soul. In Psalm 23, it's a very well-known passage of scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most people know that. See, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. But the first three verses show you the kind of God that we serve. The shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus often refers to himself as a shepherd and us as sheep, which is very fitting, by the way. I know a lot of people don't like to be considered sheep because sheep typically are dumb and they don't know what to do and they get hurt real easy, they get lost real easy, they break limbs real easy. And isn't that some kind of like, I don't know how you feel about that, but it's kind of true. Compared to Jesus, we're kind of lost. We might not be as smart as we think we are. We might not be as strong as we think we are. But that is the picture. It's Old Testament, New Testament. That is of the Good Shepherd, and we are his sheep. And this passage in Psalm 23 starts that way. It starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But I want you to hear these next two verses because I find them fascinating. Because it says in verse 2 that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water, and he restores my soul. And the visual that he's giving, which is a very real visual, is of a shepherd, an actual shepherd with actual sheep, making his sheep actually lie down in a green pasture to rest and to restore and to eat, to lie them beside not raging waters of chaos, but still calm water so they can drink and have refreshing, restoring of their soul. And this is what God is offering us. God knows what you need when you need it. I've already told you I don't like to take naps. I've already said that. We all know each other well now. Like, some of you like naps, some of you don't. I don't like taking naps. I don't like how I feel after them. I don't like that I drool when I take naps. I don't like anything. I don't like anything about it. And I fight it. And then this last year, age 47, I think that's the age where you officially take naps, even when you don't want to. I think that's the age. I've hit that age this year. Maybe it's different for everybody, but for me, it hit me at 47, where now, like this afternoon, I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to go home, I'm going to try to watch the Bills game, and the next thing you know, Parker and Kennedy are going to start laughing at me because I'm snoring and drooling in my chair. And then I wake up going, "What are you talking about? I wasn't sleeping." Anybody ever say that? Like, "What are you talking about? I've been awake the whole time. I have no idea." Just total gone. I honestly think, though, I don't over-spiritualize everything. But I do think for me in my life, I think God knew that I needed that this year. Just like you, it's been a difficult year in a lot of ways. It's been a great year in a lot of ways. It's also been a very difficult year. A lot of just mental exhaustion, emotional, just dealing with our stuff, your stuff, the church, the culture. And I just think that God just is like, "Listen, you need to rest." I've taken that verse to heart, that at those moments, I just kind of embrace it now. I still don't necessarily like it. I don't like how I feel after, but it does restore you. It does refresh you. And it's just a good reminder that don't you think for a moment that maybe the God who created you actually knows what you need. He's created. He knows what you need. And I think if we would just allow the shepherd to lead us, he's not going to lead us into danger. A shepherd, like, just shift gears now to an actual shepherd with sheep. A shepherd's not going to lead all his sheep into danger. That's why there's a shepherd. He's there to keep them away from danger. He's there to keep them restored. He's there to keep them fresh and new and satisfied. And if we would just allow Jesus to do that in our life, I just wonder what our life would look like. New Testament says that the sheep know his voice. And if we know his voice, we need to trust that he's going to lead us on the right path. The third and final thing this morning I want to talk about real quickly as we begin to close to a time of reflection is I want to just encourage you over the Sabbath, the Sabbath. Did you know that God has actually built in a day of rest, and it's called the Sabbath day? This is something that God built in starting in the book of Genesis. And it's gone all the way until today that he has actually built in a day of rest. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were created, and they were finished, all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, and he made it holy." It's a good reminder that God kind of made this holy day. He made it holy. He said, I've worked 6 days, and now I'm going to rest on the seventh day, and I'm going to call it holy. In Exodus, when they're going through the commandments, it's also restated in the book of Exodus, where they say, keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days you work and do all your work, but the seventh day belongs to the Lord. It's the Sabbath day. Don't do any work on this day. Now, before you all start getting legalistic on me, let me talk to you a little bit about this, about the danger of this. This very much was an Old Testament covenant with the people of Israel, that it was a law. You are not allowed to do anything. In fact, there were penalties, even to the point of death, if you did anything on the Sabbath day. Jesus comes along. Of course, the Old Testament is still very, very relevant. And the covenant that was made by his righteousness and his blood, Jesus establishes a new covenant. So it does not mean we ignore everything in the Old Testament, by the way. In fact, if you go to a church or have a pastor ever tell you that, run as fast as you can away from that. All right, the Old Testament's important and it's critical. But you also got to know how to translate that into the New Testament. So Jesus and his, let me give you an example, two examples. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath day and they're pulling grains of wheat to eat. And all of a sudden the Pharisees are like, oh, nope, penalty on a play, that's illegal. And they tried to actually like want to kill them and capture them on the moment, because the Pharisees of Jesus' time were very much letter of the law. Everything that was done had to be done the same way, in a certain way. Jesus also healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And they attacked him for that. Like, how can, now imagine that. Like, Jesus literally healed somebody, and that person's like standing right there now healed. Everybody knew that he was like way before, and now he's healed. And they ignore the fact that this dude was healed, and they want to get Jesus in trouble because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. That's legalism. It's not what we're talking about. However, the spirit of that law is very much still relevant. And the spirit of that law is you are not meant to work 24/7. You are not meant to work like a machine all day, every day of the week, from now until eternity. You need a day of rest. And God has invited you and encouraged us to take that day of rest. For me personally, my day is Friday. Friday is my Sabbath day. Friday I don't work, I don't answer emails, I don't pick up the phone. I spend time with family, and that's my day. Friday's my day. I work on Sunday. This is what I do. And yes, I work more than just on Sunday. As a pastor, I can't tell you how often I hear that. What, do you just work on Sunday, Pastor? No, I work a lot because you're a mess. I have to work all the time. That's my response typically to people. No, I have to work like a lot because of you. Thank you very much. But Friday is my day. And I'm just, and listen, I don't want to overcomplicate this. I don't want to make this, listen, take a day. You need a day. You need time built into your everyday schedule, your every week schedule of rest. It honors God with that. It helps you put God first back in your life. Spend time on that day doing something that restores your soul. Maybe today is your day. Maybe today, Sunday, is actually, a lot of people do that. A lot of people, it's Sunday. You come to church, you worship together, you worship, and then you go have lunch, do something that's fun for you, enjoy your day. You got 6 days to do all your work. Take one day and just give that day over to God and let him refresh your soul. When was the last time you just had a day like that regularly? I'd venture to say that, like most people, it's hard to come by, because even on your days off, we're running kids everywhere, we're doing follow-up, we're doing email, we just have this tendency just to keep adding stuff to our plate. And when we do that, even the good stuff, even good fun stuff, we can add to our plate and it exhausts us, it wears us out. You need time for you is what I'm saying. You need time for you, and if you're married, you need time for you and your spouse. If you have kids, you need time for you and your family. If you're a single person, you need time just for you. You got to be healthy. And the Sabbath that God established in Genesis, that spirit is still very true. You need a day. You would do well, church, listen to me. You would do very well to take a day. And maybe you got to piece it together somehow, figure your schedule out, but you need a day when you can just get refreshed and renewed for you. You need that day. It's something we got to fight for. It's hard, right? Because we have a tendency just to keep adding stuff. Like, we have an open time slot. We're like, oh, okay, well, let's just add this, and we can get exhausted from it. We're not going to do the world any good if we're sitting under a broom tree exhausted and depressed. You're just not. And yes, the Lord will sustain you, and yes, the Lord will come and comfort you, and you got a job to do. But we can't keep running back to the broom tree because we're exhausted. God's got a plan for your life, a purpose for your life, and people need you in their lives. So we can't give up. We can't allow sin and guilt and shame to come and cloud it. We can't sit under the tree and just wish we didn't exist anymore. We have to allow God to refresh us. And if we don't have that built into our schedule, when does God do that? The time of worship and prayer and just reading His Word. The time just to sit outside. The time just to have a fire at your house, just relax and rest. Just to have those moments. So listen, you have permission. You can blame me. You can say, my pastor told me I needed to take a day. And then you can send anybody you want and I'll back you, okay? I'll back you. Because you need that day. It's important. I want to give us three reflective questions. And then Natasha's going to come along with Ovi, who's already up here. And it's such a beautiful song. And it really is just an amazing ending to week one of being overwhelmed. And I just want to encourage you before I give you these reflective questions. Recap, Jesus wants your weariness. Give it to Him. Don't drag all that stuff behind you anymore. Give it to Him. Number two, God knows what you need. And if you allow the Good Shepherd to lead you, you'll find refreshment for your soul. And number three, just a reminder, take a day, take a Sabbath. Find that time to do something that just feeds your soul and feeds your joy. Find that time to connect with God. And listen, the world's going to keep getting crazy. That's not going to change. How healthy I am and how I respond to that, that's what I can control. So three reflective questions. What's going to happen, by the way, when Natasha's singing the song? You'll actually see these questions up on the screen while she's singing. And then about halfway through, we'll shift over to the words of the song. Again, this is a time for you not to stand, not to sing. Honestly, just to sit there and just let the Spirit of God, just let the Good Shepherd minister to you, even if it's just for a few minutes. But the three questions are this. The first question is, where right now in your life do you find the most exhaustion? Where right now in your life are you the most tired? Can you identify it? Can you figure out what that looks like, how that feels? The second question is this. What would change in your life if you allowed God to meet your need? What would change in your life if you gave that weariness to Jesus? How would your life change? And the third one is this. What do you need to do today, moving forward, to build in those moments of rest? So one, identify where you're the most exhausted. Imagine what it would be like to give that weariness to Jesus. And what's even one thing you can do starting today that could just help you find and build in that Sabbath? Let me pray for you, and then Natasha's going to minister over us. And I just pray that you just find refreshing for your soul. Let's pray. Father, right now, I thank you for just a beautiful reminder that you care for us, that you have compassion for us, that you don't want anybody here this morning to go away dry, thirsty, and hungry. That, Lord, your Spirit is here to minister and to give us life. So, Lord, I pray that we would receive that. I pray we don't fight that. I pray that we don't ignore it. I pray that we just don't keep saying that we're okay when deep down inside we know we're not. But, God, that we will allow you and your Spirit to do some real work, real ministry in our hearts, even right now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.